Turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 38 through 42 as we continue the Christmas series. And the title of this message is How to Beat Stress at Christmas. Luke 10. Whether you like it or not, and whether you're prepared or not, the Christmas season is upon us. In just a few days now, we are going to get together in our homes with our families and our friends and exchange gifts. I wonder, as I do every year, how many today are done shopping? Raise your hands. You're done. Completely. Done. All right. How many of you are, mostly done and just have maybe a few gifts to still get? Raise your hands. Okay, this is the group that I always like. How many of you, and don't be ashamed, it happens. I've been part of that group. I want you to know that for the first time ever, I've turned over a new leaf. I'm done. I've never been there that, yeah. Mostly because my wife did all the shopping. But anyhow, I'm done. And so, how many of you haven't even started yet? Because that's usually the category I'm in. You're in good company, you know. So, well, welcome, and this study will help you, really. It's something that is geared, and especially you guys. Do you know that it's actually, I was reading, and ladies, I want to tell you something right now. It's a scientific fact that shopping is more stressful on men than on women. And I've kind of always thought that maybe, but it's kind of been borne out. I was out shopping the other night for my wife, and I've watched, and people are stressed. They're walking around, and dragging the kids, draw you to the world. Come on, kids. Santa's coming, and so are you. Come on. And you're just going, I'm out there at Victoria Gardens. And of course, we lost a couple of days because of the snow, right? So now a couple of shopping days gone that our plans were like changed. We're going, now I'm really, up against the wall. And so here you are, and these people are running around. And then I've noticed something else. Men dragged around by their wives. It looked like the expression on their faces is, I'm at the dentist with no Novocaine and he's drilling. Now, I happen to be a guy that likes shopping, but I know most guys don't. Okay? And guess what? According to a report in the Oregonian, British psychologist David Lewis found, and you can go into your Google search engine and find this, found proof that shopping is hazardous to men's health. Men, that is the best excuse going. Wives are going, shut up, Pastor. He doesn't need any more excuses. But listen to this. Testing volunteers ages 22 to 79 by sending them out Christmas shopping, he recorded blood pressure rates that you'd expect to see in a fighter pilot going into combat. Give you some perspective, ladies. That's how we feel. It says in the same test, only 1 in 4 women showed any significant signs of stress from shopping. In fact, there's a story that I read that says a few days before Christmas, two men in Florida decided to go sailing while their wives went Christmas shopping. And while the men were out sailing, a horrible storm arose, and they had tremendous difficulty keeping the boat under control. As they maneuvered their way back towards the shore, the boat actually got grounded on a sandbar, and they had to jump out of the boat and push it with all their might to try to get the boat into the deeper waters. And as they did, the wind was just merciless and blowing, and the waves crashing on them, and they were soaking wet and knee-deep in mud. And one man looks at the other and says, hey, at least we're not Christmas shopping, though. Nothing worse than for some. But seriously, one of the greatest times of the year, in fact, the song says, It's the most wonderful time of the year. Well, tragically for many, that's not the case. The season that, of course, is intended to bring joy and to warm our hearts, rather than do that for many, it brings stress and heartburn and headaches and depression. And the time that's supposed to be the most joyous time of the year for many turns out to be a mess and miserable. Why? Because of the stress. There is stress. What kind of stress? Well, the stress of time. Enough time to get everything done. The stress of money. How are we going to pay for it? And of course, the emotions. Many times in this time, you're going to celebrate, some of you, your first Christmas without one family member that had been there previously. And it's a struggle. For some, there's a bitterness, and there's a get-together with the family. There's these grudges and problems that exist, and it's a reminder. Those memories resurface. You see, and this time that is supposed to be so joyous is stressful. And listen, that's nothing new. You go back to the first Christmas, and the events surrounding that Christmas were certainly filled with stress. How's that, you ask? Well, just consider the fact that here's some shepherds on a normal night in a field just minding their own business tending their sheep. You know, just a regular. Now, these guys, you know, didn't have a highly stressful job. But suddenly, angels appeared. One angel, then a whole company appears and freaks these guys out of their minds initially. I mean, they're afraid. These angels, what's going on, you know? Add to that the fact that Mary is pregnant out of wedlock. Joseph, Mary's husband-to-be, then decides to quietly break off the marriage so that not to publicly shame her. That created a certain amount of stress. When he's considering that, an angel appears to him and tells Joseph that Mary is carrying the Son of God, and it's up to him to raise him, care for him. Add to that the fact that Joseph, along with every other head of the house, is compelled by law to return to the city of his birth because of some king talking about taxes and he needs a census. Add to that that Joseph finds himself on the road with a pregnant wife about ready to pop with no rest stops, no restaurants, and no comforts on a long journey. And I doubt that Mary was very happy about the journey. Probably, ladies, pardon me, a little moody. Then we finally arrive at Bethlehem, the city, and Joseph goes looking for a hotel. He didn't call ahead for reservations. I've done that a couple of times. One time, I just went to San Diego with my family, five kids, my precious bride, and I, it's the middle of the week. I'm not going to need any reservations. And I mean, who would think? And we got there and drove around. Like, we got there late anyhow, and you ladies are going, you're an idiot. I mean, but I honestly didn't know. I thought, no big deal. And so, like at 11 o'clock, we're driving around going from one hotel to the next saying, Do you have any rooms? So I know what Joseph felt like here. No reservations, a pregnant wife. Then finally he comes out of a place and he says, Mary, I got something. I got a room. She goes, finally. He goes, well, before you get all excited about, you know, whether it's a king size or queen size bed and all, it's in a barn, honey. You're going to have a baby in a barn. How's that? That's stress. See, all those things create stress. That leads us to our text this morning. You see, although this text does not contain the Christmas story, it certainly talks about somebody who is stressing and how to deal with it, you see. Let's read it and find out. Now it happened in verse 38, when as they went, that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. So picture the scene. Jesus is welcomed in. Martha says, come on in, Jesus, have a seat. Good to see you. She goes back to the kitchen and is working, preparing a meal, apparently. Mary, on the other hand, at that point, leaves her and sits with the guest. And everything's wonderful initially. Mary sat at his feet and heard, it says there in verse 39, his word. I don't know how much time passed, but in my mind, some time passed between the initial invitation into the house and situation where Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and conversing and hearing him, and Martha is serving out in the kitchen. Some time had passed, almost certainly. And it appears that Martha's out there working and busy, waiting for Mary to show up, you see, to help her. How do I know that? Well, it says here in verse 40, but Martha was distracted. Now that tells me that initially she was doing fine. But what happened is eventually she was bothered by the fact that she was doing all the work and there was nobody out there to help her. So she approached Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. You see, Martha gets upset. I'm out here serving all by myself and everybody else is just enjoying life. And you know what, man? I am so tired of nobody else doing anything. Where's Mary at? And then she goes in and she's a little hostile. I don't know if you catch that, but it seems pretty clear to me. Because guess what? She's telling the Lord what to do. That's insanity. Don't you care? Ever feel like that? I'm out here serving. I'm out here ministering. I'm out here slaving. I'm preparing a meal. I'm busy. Nobody cares. God, you don't care. My sister has left me to sit, to talk to you. And you need to tell her she needs to help me. You got that? And you know what? I love the Lord's compassion and mercy and grace. Because he certainly didn't have to be. But he says to her, Martha, Martha. It's more like, you know, not Martha, you're an idiot. Come in. You should be in here. It's like Martha, Martha. Oh, Martha. Martha, when are you going to learn? Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. You see, stressed out. I think you would agree. Martha is stressed. Rushing around, doing what? Trying to get everything ready. After all, she had company. It was the creator of heaven and earth. The giver of life. The creator of the universe, you see. She had things to get ready. Martha certainly represents every person who is so worked up about getting everything done that needs to be done so that they can enjoy, quote unquote, Christmas. Stressed out on the path to this time that is supposed to be a time of peace and rest and celebration. You see, stress can result from anything in our lives that annoys us, that threatens us, that worries us, that angers us, that frustrates us, that hurries us. Some of the symptoms of stress, backaches, I read. You can go on, symptoms of stress, and Google it again, and you'll find all kinds of articles on it. Backaches, back pain, bowel irritation, constipation, or, you know, the other extreme. Frequent headaches, irregular heartbeats, getting dizzy or lightheaded, indigestion or nausea, difficulty falling or staying asleep, waking up tired, anger or irritability. I think we can safely say that Martha was familiar with these feelings. And I think that we can see some of the traits of the stress prone in the life of this person, Martha. Perhaps you see some of these characteristics reflected in your own life. What are they? Plans the day unrealistically. Always in a hurry, makes no plans for relaxation, feeling guilty about doing anything other than work, sees any unforeseen problem as a setback or a disaster, is always thinking about several other things while working on one thing. Some of you are doing that right now. You're planning your week's itinerary. You're not listening to a word I say. You look like you're paying attention, but you're really not here. You've checked out long ago. You're going, okay, hurry up, get over, get this done, because I got things to do, Pastor. Trying to put Jesus first here now, but I got a lot of stuff going on. And while I realize your time is precious, you know what? That's not the right attitude. You see, another thing that marks a person that's stressed, one of the symptoms, is they feel the need to be recognized and they overextend themselves because of that. That sure sounds like Martha. Does it sound like you this morning? If that's you, I want to share with you four simple principles for overcoming stress, for to beat the stress at Christmas. Number one, we see in our story here, set realistic expectations for yourself. Verse 40, you see, the problem with Martha is, reads that Martha was distracted by all the preparations in the New Living Translation that had to be made. That word for distraction is cumbered in the King James Version. It's from a Greek word, pareso. It means to draw around or to draw away, to distract. It means to be driven about mentally, to be distracted and overoccupied, too busy about a thing. Does that sound like your life? Like Martha, we can get so distracted by what we consider the many necessary things that we miss the point. We focus on the tyranny of the urgency and we miss, you see, what is the priority in our lives. Mary knew that. She knew the priority. What was that? To sit at the feet of Jesus. To hear God's word. To just spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus. And hear the word. The hearing of the word isn't just for people who don't know Christ, who don't know God, who don't know Scripture. It's important for us who do. It's not just for agnostics and liberals and atheists and pragmatists and mystics, or even the indifferent or the enemies of the Lord. The truth needs to be heard by all. Martha, listen, was not an enemy of Jesus by any stretch. She loved Jesus. She believed in Jesus. She was a close friend of Jesus. But you see, at this particular point, she wasn't getting it. What happened? She missed the priority. Though Martha and Mary, as far as we can tell, were not in any official ministry, that didn't change the priority to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear the word. It's not just the responsibility of those who are in ministry and leading. It's the responsibility of every believer to sit and listen to the truth of God, to hear what the word of God has to say. And thus my responsibility as the pastor of this church is not to tell you a bunch of, you know, stories, but to open the scriptures and seek to give you understanding and communicate what God is saying with clarity, to encourage and challenge and exhort and comfort and change our lives day by day as we behold the Lord, as we open His word. You see, Jesus says only one thing, Martha, is needed. Only one thing is needed, and note this. It says Mary has chosen. Man, in this day and this season and time of being busy, you must make choices that will keep the priorities straight. It's a choice. I commend you today because I know you're busy. You made the choice to be here. And some of you brave some icy streets to get here. And I commend you for that. It's cold. One of those days where some of you right now, you know, you were thinking earlier, although you wouldn't tell anybody, you were thinking earlier about just staying home, turning on the TV and listening to some TV preacher and having a cup of coffee and your warm blankie and a little cookie or, you know, pastry. But you didn't. You rose up and got victory over the flesh, and you've come here because you wanted to spend time worshiping the Lord. You wanted to spend time in His Word. And you know what? I commend you for that. Because that's where Mary was. We don't know a lot about her, but we know from this story that she was a listener to God's word, a believer in God's word, wanted to hear God's truth. Her position indicates her intense interest in what Jesus was saying. Now, little background, women weren't regarded very highly at this time. This was an act of courage on her part as she sits at the feet of Jesus. How's that, you ask? Because the rabbis taught that a woman should learn either at home from her husband, she should learn in the women's section of the church, which was in the back. Because you see, I mean, a woman, they were regarded as property in that day and that time. By the rabbis. So Mary here, coming right up to Jesus, the teacher, and sitting as closely as she could to Him at His feet, indicates her desire. My wife and I were privileged recently to attend the Preach the Word conference at Harvest Christian Fellowship a couple of weeks back. They had a great lineup of teachers. If you didn't know, I mean, it was like Alistair Begg. It was Chuck Smith. It was John MacArthur. It was James McDonald. It was Chuck Swindoll. It was Jack Graham. I mean, Bob Coy, Greg Laurie. I mean, it was a lineup like you couldn't believe. And when we got there, we got a little late. My fault. The first day, we got there a little late. And I'm going, oh man, well, we'll sit in the back, but I want to sit in the front so bad. But you know what? I just sat in the back and Then, of course, when we were in the back, seated there, suddenly an usher comes up to me and says, hey, you need to come up here. And guess what they did? They sat me like in the front row. My wife and I are sitting front row center. And I'm going, yeah. Thank you, Lord. I was blessed. I thought of that scripture in Matthew, you know, you get asked to be moved up, and you didn't assume that you were asked to, and that was a blessing to me. And to sit there in the front and listen to these men teach God's word without any distraction was a tremendous blessing. And I was enjoying it and enthralled totally. You see, that's the position of Mary. Some of the rabbis were saying it's useless to teach a woman. That was the conventional wisdom of the rabbis at the time. But you see, Mary didn't much care about the conventional wisdom. She was there to listen to the word of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She believed what Jesus said in Luke's Gospel chapter 6, a few chapters back in verse 47, where Jesus says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and listen and acts on them, Jesus goes on to say down there in this chapter, builds his house on a rock. You know what, man? If you're in times of stress and in times of storms of emotion and frustration, you know what, man? It's good to have your life solidly planted on something that will not change. Because it's stressful out there. People do stuff out there in the shopping thing that really can cause you to lose your Christian testimony if you haven't spent a little time. I've never had this happen before. Maybe I have and I can't remember. That's the thing about old age. Perhaps it's happened, but I can't remember. But I don't ever remember it happening in my lifetime. And maybe I should consider myself privileged because it's never happened to me before. But we're down in Victoria Gardens. You know what? And the parking is pretty full. Okay. You know where I'm going with this, right? So it's pretty full. So I'm driving around. Finally, I see this car pulling out. I pull in and then, and I'm pulling right behind him. And of course, there's a passageway this way and the parking spot's right at the end of the row. And so this guy's pulling out. I see this guy, you know, come up who saw me, no question about it. He comes up to the side, but I'm sitting there waiting for this guy already. And so he pulls out, and then this guy makes like he's going to pass. And I'm going, oh, I'm just going to let him go through because he's going to pass. So he pulls all the way up, and then he stops and backs into the parking place. What did you do? What did you do? I go, what was I wanting to do or what did I do? My first reaction was, not good. Amen, and then I thought, you know what? It's not going to do any good. This guy's obviously already in a hurry. And so I just let it go. I didn't make any gestures in any capacity or even say anything other than to my daughter can bear witness. She was there with me. That guy, what's he doing? Man, backing in. I can't believe that. That was it. And then when I said, I can't believe it, though, I looked and I thought about, you know, look at you. What do you mean you can't believe it? Well, I wouldn't do anything like that. Yeah, but I've done a lot in your life. Yeah, you have, Lord. Because I probably, had you not done something in my life, may I just plowed right into behind that car. But you see, she didn't rest in the conventional wisdom. She heard the word of God and then she acted on the word of God. You see, saying that Jesus is Lord, calling him Lord isn't enough. He says in verse 46 of Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Here was Mary. She said, Lord, and she listened to the Lord. And it was evidence that she was, in fact, a believer in him. In Luke chapter 8, Mary, the Lord's mother, and his brothers come to him, and they couldn't find him because of the crowd, and his popularity was, you know, I mean, it was just growing, you see, and they were looking for him, and somebody in the crowd said in verse 20, they cry out in the middle of his teaching, "Hey, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, and they want to see you." And he didn't say, "Okay, hang on. Hang on, everybody. Got to go talk to my mom and my brothers. I'll be right back, though." He didn't do that. What did he do? How did he respond? He says, "My mother and my brother are these who hear the word of God." Hear the word of God. And then what? Do it. Do it. That goes both ways. You know, you got to hear it, but then you got to heed it. You got to do it. That's how you can tell if a person is a true believer. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. She had a desire, Mary, to hear the word of God. She laid hold of this amazing opportunity. The Lord in her house, you see, in her little room, sitting at his feet, listening to the truth of God with the intention of acting on that truth of God. Perhaps all of the preparations you have planned for Christmas right now are good. But are they all absolutely necessary? I mean, are you frustrated and in a frenzy right now because you got so many things to do? Listen, can I suggest to you, I know there are certain people that are expecting, "Well, if I don't make this dessert, I got this cake that I got this pie I have to, if I don't make this cake or this pie, and so I don't really have time, but I'll go ahead and make this cake, this pie, because everybody's expecting it." But you don't have really time for it. Is it necessary? Well, they're expecting it. Is it necessary? No. Could you go to Costco and get a lemon cake or one of those chocolate ones? Not bad. You know what? Would they rather have the cake with the cranky person? Do you want the family to experience all your frustration and animosity and anxiety on the way to this day where we're supposed to gather as a family and go, "Hi, welcome. It's been a horrible week." What's necessary? Don't be unrealistic in your scheduling and your time and your priority that way. Determine what's stressing you out. And then get your list and cross out some of those things that are not absent. Say, "Lord, show me what's absolutely necessary and what's so I don't get like Martha and all cranky and yelling at you and everybody." Set up realistic expectations. And then remember, secondly, why you're doing what you're doing. See, Martha got so busy serving Jesus that she forgot to spend time with Jesus. You can get so busy serving people and preparing for people that you forget to spend time praying for and hanging out with the people and enjoying the people. A few years back, a Bible commentator wrote a poem. His name is M.R. DeHaan. It's entitled, "Can This Be Christmas?" And it reads like this: "With all this hectic rush and worry, where go these crowds who run and scurry? Why all the lights, the Christmas trees, the jolly fat man? Tell me, please. Why don't you know this is the day for parties and fun and play? Why, this is Christmas, so this is Christmas, do you say? But where is Christ this Christmas day? Has he been lost among the throng, his voice drowned out by empty song? No, he's not here. You'll find him where some humble soul now kneels in prayer. Who knows the Christ of Christmas? But see the many aimless thousands who gather on this Christmas day, whose hearts have never yet been opened or say to him, 'Come in to stay.' In countless homes, candle burning, in countless hearts expectant yearning for gifts and presents, food and fun, and laughter till the day is done. But not a tear of grief or sorrow for him so poor he had to borrow a crib, a cold, a boat, a bed, where he could lay his weary head. I'm tired of all this empty celebration of feasting, drinking, and recreation. I'll go instead to Calvary, and I'll kneel with those who know the meaning of the manger low and find the Christ this Christmas. I leap by faith across the years to that great day when he appears. The second time to rule and to reign, to end all sorrow, death and pain. In endless bliss we shall then dwell with him who saved our souls from hell and worship Christ, not Christmas. You see, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are we singing the songs we're singing? Why is the celebration? Why is the gift giving and the gathering? Is it not to celebrate Christ? To remember what he's done? And to rejoice in it? Remember why you're doing what you're doing. Don't set unrealistic expectations for yourself. And then don't place your hope, thirdly, in the presence, but in his presence. You see, Christmas is such a spiritual thing for some. And that's as it should be. But for others, you know what? This coming Christmas, all it will do is shine in their face how empty and desperate their lives are. They'll come to Christmas after spending the money and the time and singing the songs outwardly, perhaps, smiling, you see, and greeting people warmly. But the reality is inside, they're so dead and so empty. Christmas for many reminds them of the spiritual emptiness. Heard the story that was told back in the days when service station attendants actually filled your car for you. Some of you remember that. If you remember that, raise your hands. Yeah, there was a day and a time where you actually, kids, get this, you could actually pull into a gas station. And guess what would happen? You would sit in your car no matter what the weather was. You just roll down your window and say, fill it up. And this guy would come out and he would open up the door. This is amazing, but he would open up your gas. He would put the pump in. He would turn it on. And then guess what? He'd ask you to pop your hood. When you got a hood latch in. Some of the old cars, you didn't need one. But then he'd go out, open your hood. Now today, you'd freak out and go, what's this guy doing? But is he going to steal my battery or something? You know. But he'd open his hood. He'd check your oil. Check your transmission fluid if you asked him to. He'd check your radiator fluid if you asked him to. Right there on the spot while your gas is pumping. Can you imagine that? And then he would close the hood, and while the gas is pumping still, guess what? He would wash the windows. Could you believe that? It actually existed. There was a day and a time. And guess what? Gas was only like 40 cents a gallon. Can you believe that? And they would give you like a free glass every time you came in. There were gas wars on a corner where they'd like reduce the prices way low, like 25 cents a gallon. And the other station across the street would reduce theirs down. And that's the way it was. Well, this story occurs in that day. All that to do this. I don't know why I went down that road. Forgive me. But you see, this attendant worked in this gas station and it was all backed up. People were getting ready to get away for the holiday weekend. And the attendant worked quickly, but the cars ahead of this preacher were many. Finally, the attendant motioned this preacher to the pump. And the preacher rolled down the window and the young man said, "Preacher, I'm sorry about the wait. It seems as if everyone waits until the last minute to get ready for a long trip." And the preacher chuckled and said, "I know what you mean. It's the same in my business." Don't we tend to do that? Put it off. Yeah, I'm going to get with you tomorrow. I'm going to do my Bible study tomorrow. But today, I got a lot of things going on. Lord, you know what? I'm going to go worship and I'm going to go over and share you with this person. But right now, I am so busy. I don't even know which way I'm going, you see. And we're so busy running around getting the presence that we miss the presence of God in the everyday opportunities that are right there in front of our faces at this time of year. You're standing in a long line and everybody else is complaining. Remember a couple years ago at Costco, I was in that place, fairly stressed out, standing in a line, and I'm just in my mind complaining. And then this lady turns around and says, "You'd think they'd open up another line for Checkers." And suddenly God spoke to my heart and said, "That's what you look like." I said, "Man, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry." And then I answered the lady. And I says, "Yeah, but isn't it great to have a place and to be in a country where you can be warm and stand in a line that is, and the place is clean and the food, you can just select pretty much whatever you want. And then you just stand in the line for a few minutes to pay for it. I mean, we are blessed. God has been good to us." And the lady goes, "Oh, I guess it's not so bad." Yeah. Yeah. You know what? You have that opportunity. Over the next few days, you will have that opportunity. You will probably, those of you that are shopping, be in a line at some point. You will probably run into people all around you. "Hey, God, I don't want to be so into the presence and the purchases that I forget your presence and the opportunities that are before me." Don't place your hope in the presence, but in His presence. And then fourthly and finally, decide this Christmas to do something that makes a difference to somebody. What do you mean by that? Well, you see, Mary was at peace sitting before the Lord, just enjoying His word. Martha, upset and angry, the Lord loved her. And He rebuked her, and He rebuked her kindly. But He reminded her that something needs to change, and it's not Mary. You see, your stressed out activity has led to a bad attitude, you see. You're removing the priority of putting me first has led to some problems. And listen, you think everybody else needs to change, but what really needs to change, Martha, is you. You need to change. Mary has chosen what's the best, what's better. Not that what you're doing is not good. Not that it's not good to make all those plans. But listen, what's best? Mary has chosen the best. And so, Martha, you need to change. Maybe you're about to head off to meet with family, or the family's coming over. There's been troubles over the years. You got that one brother that you're just kind of bitter at because he always has an attitude. Comes in your house, says things to your kids and to you. Plops down on the chair, doesn't do anything to help anybody. You're upset. And you're hoping this year, although it's never happened previously, he's going to be different. But listen, if he is, praise God, his grace, the chances are, guess what? If he hasn't come to Christ, the chances are your hopes and expectations may fall flat. And listen, I know you want it to change, but you can't change him. Okay? Because you can't even change you. You can't change him. There's only one person that can change him, and that's God. Okay? And if he is ever going to see the Lord, and if he's ever going to hope that he can change, guess what he needs to see? Someone who is changed. Someone who blesses those that curse him. someone that prays for those who don't properly treat him. Some to treat them kindly, you see, who are evil. In fact, evil intentionally. Repay evil with good, the Bible says. You see, the person that needs to change is you. And you need to make a choice to do what you can to reconcile broken relationships. To tell someone that may not know how they blessed your life. Maybe there's a lot of things they've done that has been bad to you and has messed up your life in many ways previously. But you need to pray, God, show me something in the life of this brother, this father, this mother, this sister, this family member. Lord, show me this friend. Show me something that I can appreciate about them. And then let me express that appreciation to them. Make it your aim. And I want to tell you something. I don't think I've told you this before. I tend to get on you about what I don't like. But I just want to tell you, you know what I appreciate about you. I remember years ago. I remember even, you know, whatever it is, how you did this. And I just want to let you know that I so appreciated that. You see, that'll flip them out. To let them know how they blessed your life. Repay evil with good. Bless those that, what? Curse you. Forgive someone who has treated you wrongly. If the conversation gets intense, remember, a soft answer turns away wrath. Or how about just surprising some in your family by being willing to apologize and just say, hey, I've been wrong previously and I ask you to forgive me. Be kind to someone who you work with. Go out of your way. To be kind to that boss who has been on your case all week, maybe all year. Go out of your way to do something kind for them, to show them a kindness. Give as your gifts this Christmas have been given to you in Christ. You see, God gave without obligation His only Son. Without reservation, to die, to go to the point of death on the cross for you and for me, that we might be forgiven, that there might be reconciliation, that we might be saved and have the hope of heaven. That's what the celebration is all about. The lights all over are an advertisement that light has come into the world. The light of life, Jesus Christ. The truth has been declared. And guess what? We don't have to stress out. If we keep the priority right, don't forget, set realistic expectations. Remember why you're doing what you're doing. Don't place your hope in the presence, but in His presence. And decide this Christmas to do something, whatever you can, to make a difference in the lives of those that the Lord brings your way. And guess what? The stress will be endurable and actually enjoyable. Oh, you'll still have some. But guess what? It'll be fun. It'll be mixed with rejoicing and celebrating what Jesus has done through His Son. Let's pray.